in 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. I wonder what your favourite smell is. Last time I'm going to mention new wine, I promise, but coming straight back from new wine, there are smells everywhere. On a campsite with 10,000 people, where it's not five-star facilities, there are smells everywhere at New Wine. Some of them are really nice, like the smell of the people in the tent next door, which was Chris, cooking bacon for his children in the morning. A beautiful aroma filling the campsite. Or you go to where the cafes are and there's coffee on. Lovely, lovely smells. There are other smells which aren't so nice at New Wine, which I do not need to go into. But you can probably imagine the kind of thing I'm talking about. Whatever your favourite smell is, whatever your least favourite smell is, a smell provokes a reaction. We're not neutral about smells. We respond to them. Sometimes a smell can transport you back in time to a moment of your childhood or your life where you just something special happened, or maybe something not so special happened, but you just remember. The smell is a potent way that God has given us to experience life. A fact not lost on the advertising industry. Just think about the billion pounds worth of industry that is perfumes and smelling good. We're told if you smell good, your life will be better. And so it's no surprise here that Paul wants to use the image of smell and aroma and fragrance to communicate something of what he thought it was to follow Jesus. And he talks about being led in a triumphal procession. And that's really the only thing I want to think about this morning, is that what does it mean to be in a triumphal procession this morning? Now, with my sort of, 21st century Western eyes, I hear triumphal procession and I think of Leicester City parading around the city on an open top bus, having just won the championship a few months ago. You don't think of that either. That's bizarre. That's strange. That's what I think of when I think of a triumphal procession. Maybe you think of something else. Maybe you think of a procession in a church. Maybe you think of the Queen sort of processing from Buckingham Palace to the Houses of Parliament, the kind of thing, the pomp and circumstance. But actually what Paul would have had in his mind, and what the readers of this in the first century Jewish context would have heard, was none of that. It's actually a military picture. The triumphal procession would have been something that the people of Corinth, who he's writing to, would have seen from time to time, where a Roman general would return from war in a triumphal procession, followed by all his loyal soldiers, a whole load of flags and banners, and the prisoners of war that person had captured. And so this was a celebration of the Roman power and strength and might. And Paul conjures that image up for his readers here, that they would imagine something of Christ within all of that. But of course, the image doesn't stay there. And Paul's not suggesting that he's like a triumphant Roman official returning from war. He says that Christ is that. And so he sees himself somewhere in the procession behind Christ, where there would have been loyal soldiers who would have given their lives to serve that official, whatever the cost, and many who would have died in the process, but these were the ones that returned, having been committed and faithful and absolutely dedicated to serving the general. Paul probably sees himself a little bit like that. He talks about being a soldier for Christ. But the other thing I think he probably is identifying with here are the prisoners of war. These poor people who the general would have captured and against their will dragged them back to slavery and to captivity. And this is where Paul turns the image completely around and says, actually, as those who follow Christ, we are willingly captivated by him. We are willingly putting ourselves sort of as a slave to Christ, that we're not being dragged against our will to serve him as these prisoners of war were, but actually to serve Christ is to say, I'm absolutely willing to be caught up in what God's doing and to be in as part of this procession. Now, the whole purpose of this procession was that it was all there to demonstrate how good the general was. It was all there to show off to everybody around how good the general was. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. That his place in the procession, whether it's as a soldier or a captivated follower of Christ, is that his purpose is nothing more or nothing less than to show the world how good Jesus is. It's not a power trip for him. It's not a showing off about all that he's done. It's simply saying, I've committed to Christ, and my job now, my worth, my purpose is to publicly demonstrate how good God is. I wonder if that's everyday mine and yours thoughts of what it is to be a Christian. That actually our calling is to publicly demonstrate how good God is, that we fall in behind him, we point to him, we're part of a whole gang of people who are following him, and all that we're about is saying, God is so good, Jesus is so good, and don't look at me, look at him. And he uses the idea of aroma to convey this, because apparently in these processions, often incense would have been burnt as well, as a way of really just getting the message out that the general is back. And Jesus is here. And Paul talks about his life being a fragrance to the people around him. And so actually, we need to finish in a moment, and I don't want to be unfair to the children and their leaders. But I just simply want to say, what kind of smell are you giving off? Rhetorical question. Because Paul here is saying, actually, we give off the smell of Christ. And the Old Testament says that when we worship God with our whole hearts, when the people in the Old Testament obeyed all the rules God had given them for how best to sacrifice, in other words, where they were properly committed to worship, that actually it was an aroma that pleased God. And as we worship him, not in a kind of partial way, but fully with our whole lives, giving everything to him, he's pleased with that aroma. It's like a smell that he picks up and it gladdens his heart. And so what kind of smell does God detect from you? Is it a half-hearted whiff of following? Or is it a committed, heartfelt love? And the second thing is, what whiff do the people around us pick up? Because here he says, actually, for some it's the smell of death, for some it's the smell of life. Because if we're going to go around saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, which is what we want to say to people, then at the very same time we have to be saying, so nothing else is. So what the way you might be living isn't real life, isn't fullness of life. Only fullness of life can be found in Jesus. And so we take that mixed message to the world, that we have to say, what you're doing is not right. The light of the world shines a light and shows us what is wrong. And we do that graciously and we do it lovingly, of course. But it's the smell of death to people who actually aren't interested in changing and aren't interested in following Jesus. This is a message that actually says to them, you can have no real life in this world and eternal life without Jesus. And Paul knew this really well, because he'd had a brilliant life, actually. He'd been really clever and really successful and really well thought of and really popular. But compared to knowing Jesus, which is what he got to do, he said, that's no life at all. He said, that's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And our message to the world is, whatever you're doing, whichever way you're gearing up your life, it will never be as full, it will never be as complete as if you follow Jesus and give your life to him. And for some people, that's a great message, because it's like, yes, that's how I can find life. And for other people, it's a sad message, because it means actually, okay, things aren't quite going as I wanted them to. And our calling, just as it was for Paul, is to honestly tell people the truth about Jesus. That he's so great, that he's so good, that he's so loving, that he's so caring and forgiving and accepting of us. But also that actually, if we ignore that message, then there's death for us. There's a death which begins in this life, and things in this life die without Christ. But there's eternal separation from God as well. There's no way for that eternal relationship of ours to be restored other than through Jesus. That's life that starts now and goes on forever. And the whole Bible speaks of that life that Christ calls us to and Christ invites us to. So a final thought, back to the picture of the public demonstration of God's goodness. Do you know the life of Jesus at the moment? Are you in that parade of willingly giving your life to Jesus, because that's where you find real life? In committing his life to Jesus, Paul found such freedom that he never found in being the best at what he did before. Do you know that life? The life that Jesus calls you to, a fullness of life this morning. If you don't, there's a chance at the end of the service to pray about that. Maybe even this morning to invite that life into your life, to invite Jesus into your life. And the second thing is, if you do know that life, if you are part of that parade, that people who have said yes to God, how public are you in that? How much do other people know of that message of yours? Or how undercover might you be? Because we're called here, just as Paul was, to be a public demonstration to everyone around you, your friends and your family and your colleagues and your neighbours, of how good God is. What might it look like this week for you to start demonstrating to people how good God is. It'll be in the way you speak and the way you act. So two challenges. Do we know that life? And are we living that life such that it provokes a response just like any smell does in the people around us? Let's pray.